Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, thank you for this great morning. And Lord, we thank you for all that you've done and the great time we've had together already and just this tremendous time of celebration. I pray, Lord, as we turn to your word, that you would continue to teach us and to give us hope, Lord. Thank you for your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Luke 24, verses 1 through 8 this morning. Luke 24, verses 1 through 8 here in just a couple of minutes. He has risen. That's all you got? He has risen. All right. I love Easter Sunday morning. What a day of celebration for believers in Christ. Man, we had a great time this morning celebrating already through our time of worship, through the time of baptism. I would say, as so many do on social media, it can't get any better than this. But if I said that, I'd be lying. Because one day it will be better than this. The day that we stand face to face with our risen Savior. Amen? Thanks for being here today. I would also like to give a shout out to our tradition service, those who are in the Solid Grounds area, and those who are joining us online this morning. Together we make up one church, gathered for the same purpose, and that's to worship our great God. When it comes to tombstones, people have different sayings or statements that they'll have on a tombstone, and some are more formal like this: the greatest gift in life is love, or beloved family, beloved by family, cherished by friends. Some are more religious that we read, don't weep, I'm simply resting in God's arms, or I will fear no evil for thou art with me. Some are more humorous, and you've seen these. I have nothing more to say. Or maybe please keep off the grass. Or I told you I was sick. Or this one, it's just one word, died. But this is the best part, from not forwarding that text message to 10 people. Have you ever gotten those emails or those texts, you know? With all that you know about Jesus, what do you suppose could be written on his tombstone? Maybe things like, death could not hold me, or now do you believe me? Or why are you looking for the living among the dead? Or as one of our pastors said when I asked the question, I'll be back. I am guessing most of you know that today is Easter Sunday. It's the day that Christian Church celebrates the resurrection of our Lord. What do you think about the resurrection? Seems like a pretty neat story. A man named Jesus dies, and 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. Was the tomb really found empty? Or is it just a great, well-written, mind-captivating story? If the resurrection of Christ is true, it's the most amazing story that the world will ever hear. If the resurrection actually happened, it means that there is a God, and that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and Jesus is alive, and that you and I can know him personally and have a relationship with him. What you believe about the resurrection will not only affect your life here on this earth, but it will affect your eternal life. So much hinges on what you believe about the resurrection. So let's get right to it. I want to read a passage of Scripture, not the one we're going to look at here in just a minute, but Matthew 27, 62 through 66 says this: the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, referring to Jesus, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. And so he responds by saying, take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. They put a Roman seal across the opening so that it could not be broken. If it was broke, the person who broke the seal was subject to death. And they had 16 guards, 4 at a time, throughout the night. A normal tomb would be covered to keep vandals and animals from disturbing a body, right? But to have a tomb covered and then sealed and guarded by 16 soldiers had nothing to do with vandals or animals. We're going to find ourselves in Luke 24 here, verses 1 through 5 as we begin. And the first point, if you're following along, is the empty tomb. Look at just the first five verses. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" The day that Jesus rose from the dead, it was Sunday, and that's where we get our Christian day of worship. Our day of worship shifted from the original Sabbath of Saturday because of the resurrection. The time of day, we don't really know, but what we know from Scripture is that it was really early in the morning. In Matthew's gospel, we learn of an earthquake that rolled the stone away. The stone was not rolled away for the sake of letting Jesus out. It was rolled away for the sake of letting people in. Do we not believe that God could perform a miracle to get Jesus out of the grave, that the stone had to be moved? Because in Matthew, it says that the angel said to Mary, "Come in and see, and then go and tell the others. Come in and check for yourself. He is not here." The women, Mary Magdalene, was one of the women who went to the tomb that morning. Mary was one who had been touched by Jesus. She was one who, you remember, might remember, that lingered at the cross. She was now the first to arrive at the tomb. She approached the tomb out of this ritual and a respect. She was a devout woman who wanted to come and finish the preparing the body. And in verse 2 and 3 it says, they knew the Roman soldiers would not break the seal for a couple of grieving Jewish women. They knew that. Then to their surprise, as they approached the tomb, the stone was not even an issue. God had already taken care of it. 1,000-pound rock and 16 guards were of no concern to God who created the universe in 6 days. Not one concern. I have been there. Maybe you have too. I've stooped down to enter the tomb. I've seen with my own eyes where they believe Jesus' body laid. Not a very big space. But the rock to cover the opening was ginormous. But to God, it was a mere pebble. In verse 4, in the first part of verse 5, soon they realized that they were not alone as they gathered there, that two angels were there with them, and the angels were there to remind them of all the different occasions that they'd experienced with Jesus. Jesus had told them that he would die, that he would be raised from the dead 3 days later. How quickly they had forgotten that. The promise that would save them had gone right over their head many different times. How quickly we forget things that Jesus promises. Why didn't Mary and the disciples remember what Jesus had told them so many times? How could they forget such extraordinary claims? That just isn't something that you think a person would forget really easily. But Mary approached the tomb as though he was still there. She was shocked to find otherwise. Look at the second part of verse 5 and all the way then through verse 8. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Why do you look for the living among the dead? In other words, what are you doing here in a grave looking for Jesus when he's alive? Just like he said he would be, right? Sometimes we come across people who are looking for Jesus as though he's still dead, or assuming that he's still in the grave. They read the resurrection account as though they were reading an obituary in the paper. They go to church looking for Jesus as though they're visiting a cemetery. But Jesus will not be found in a list of obituaries or even at a memorial service because he is alive. He is alive in Christians today. He lives with power, but not just any power. He lives with resurrection power. And if you're a believer here this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, within you is not only power, not this wimpy power, but resurrection power as he changes your life. He is not here. He has risen. Every ounce of our hope and belief hinges on that claim. He is risen. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 15 says this: "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised," listen to this, "if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith." Isn't that true? The resurrection of Christ is the centrality to all that we claim to believe. Had Jesus been there when Mary arrived, still dead in the tomb, then Jesus would be no different than any other founder of any other religious sect. His tomb would be just another shrine that people would visit. If Jesus were still in the grave, then we would be no different than any other cult. The resurrection of Jesus is what sets Christianity apart from all else. There is only one empty grave. Do you know that? Amen? You still here? Joseph Smith, Sung Yung Moon, Buddha, Muhammad, there is only one empty tomb. Let me tell you a secret, but please don't keep this to yourself. And I usually don't say, hey, go and gossip, but I'm going to tell you in this case to do so. Go tell everyone. You could dig up every grave in every city, in every state, in every country, and none of them would be empty until you came to the tomb of Jesus where he was buried. He is not here. He has risen. It's no wonder that the words "he has risen" are the words that Satan fears. He hates those words because men throughout history have bought into the evil one's lies and have come up with every excuse in the book to prove that Jesus did not rise. Oh, they'll say things like, "he merely fainted." He fainted. I mean, come on, think about it. He fainted. He's exhausted. The pain, the loss of blood, he fainted. And then when they put him in the tomb because it was cool, he woke up, right? And then he snuck past this 1,000-pound rock and 16 guards somehow, miraculously. Maybe they went to the wrong tomb. Their GPS was off. Maybe somebody came in and stole the body, which was one of their fears. The disciples showed up, they took the body, and they're playing hide-and-seek with us. The reality is that we have not gathered here this morning to prove the resurrection. The fact that you are here today gives indication that you most likely already believe to some degree something about the resurrection. C.S. Lewis, maybe you've heard his name in his book, Surprised by Joy, wrote this: "The evidence for Christ's resurrection." This is so powerful. How many of you heard of C.S. Lewis? Many of you, right? Listen to this. "The evidence for Christ's resurrection brought a reluctant Lewis kicking and screaming to faith in Christ, the resurrection." Well, we've talked about the empty tomb. Let's talk about the empty life for a few minutes. Most of you here and those joining us online this morning fall into one of three categories. It's possible that you're here and you are a believer. You're a follower of Christ and you have this unwavering faith in Christ. And your walk with Christ is going great. We celebrate that. It's possible that maybe you're here this morning and you are a believer in Christ, but you need to be reminded this morning of who Christ is and all that he's done for you and what life you can find in him. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ personally, and you know that. For those of you who are absolutely convinced and are walking daily in your unwavering faith, can I ask you to do something? Can I ask you just right now in the quietness of your heart and in your mind, just the quietness, just you and the Lord, maybe just start praying for those around you that maybe don't know Jesus? Or maybe those who have lots of questions about Jesus, would you just start praying? Many of you already have a personal relationship with Jesus, but life has a way of clouding what you believe. You ever been there? I found myself in that place where life just kind of clouds out everything that you believe. Jesus has the power to meet us physically and emotionally and spiritually. He has the power to give us hope and a future. Some of you need that this morning. He has the power to give you hope because maybe you're at a place in life where you feel like, I don't have any hope. Jesus has the power to give you hope. In fact, he's the only one who can give you hope. The scripture says to give you hope and a future. He has the power to make a way when there seems to be no way. Have you ever been at that place in life when you're looking out and you're like, there is no way. I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know what I'm going to do. Jesus has the power to make a way when there seems to be no way in your life. You've been there. To give you peace when nothing makes sense. For those of you who are here, and you're going to say this maybe just to yourself, like, I don't believe in Christ. I'm not a follower of his. When I ask this question, is he enough? The answer is always an emphatic yes. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the creator. He's the only Son of God. He's your only, listen, please, everybody, he's your only hope. He's your only hope. He's the only one who can fill the emptiness inside. We've talked about the empty tomb. Let's continue to talk about the empty life for just another minute. I shared this verse last week, but I think it's appropriate again for this morning. I want to share it again. Ecclesiastes 3:11 is what it says. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Remember that from last week? Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Listen. You're going to resonate with this, but life without Christ is empty. Life without Christ is empty. It's empty because God created us with a need for him that only he can meet, right? He's the only one who can satisfy. How do we know that? Because for thousands of years since the fall of man, billions of people have tried with not one person prevailing, not one person. Only the Creator can fill the void for his creation. Do you know the Jesus who rose from the dead? Do you know him? I'm not talking about in terms of a historical fact or the scripture account that we're looking at today. Do you know him personally? Do you know him to be your only hope? Jesus, God's only son, was sent to this earth with a mission. He came with a mission in mind, and his mission was to make a way for you and I to know God personally. The Bible says that he came to seek and to save a lost world. He came to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. He came as the bridge that makes it possible to know God personally. The Bible makes it very clear that we must know God personally if we're going to spend eternity with him. Do you know this? Do you know him? I'm going to make my way around, and I'm wondering if a few people could help me out. I've got a microphone here somewhere. I've got a Bible here that's going to walk us through the gospel message. And it's got different colors on it, and I want to engage the audience and have you guys help me share the gospel. And so in just a minute, I'm going to ask somebody, hey, would you read the yellow one? And it's really simple because you just go to the yellow one and there's a tab and you grab the tab and when you open it, it's highlighted. And I would just ask you to read the verse. I'm not going to ask you to say anything else, just to read the scripture, just to read the verse. And right now, many of you are looking away from me. Like, I didn't come to church to do this, right? But I'm wondering in this area right here, would there be somebody who would read? I got this one went up first, I'm sorry. So the yellow one, would you just open that up? If you follow down here to the, yep, just like that. And then here's your.
And the highlighted part?
The highlighted one, yep.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Thank you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every person in this room falls short of God's glory. Literally, what that means, it means miss the mark. So we all miss the mark. It's like if there was a target and you had a bow and arrow and you're shooting at it. Not one person in this room has ever hit the bullseye because we're incapable of doing so. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were born sinners. Some people think, well, we're born good and we go bad. And I can think of that moment in my life when I made that decision. That's where my whole life turned and everything got bad at that point. That isn't true. We're born sinners and we need Christ desperately in our life. Maybe back here. How about this section? Anybody want to read the second one? I'll let you turn to it first. It's the black one. Okay. Number two. Yep. Should be highlighted. Yep. Okay.
For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Good job. Wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. Spiritual death, obviously physical death. How do you intend on paying for your sin? Somebody's got to pay for it. Somebody has to pay for our sin in order for us to be made right so we can have a relationship with Christ. The wages of sin is death. If we don't deal with our sin, we die spiritually, separated from God forever. How about this section? Anybody? Back there. How about the red one?
But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in the midst of our sin, going about life, Christ died for us, right? Because of his great love for you. And because of his great love for you, he sent Jesus Christ to this earth who died on that cross, right? And so we gather this morning, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Because of his great love for you, God sent his one and only Son to the cross for you, for me, for us. It just demonstrates his incredible love for us and that he wants to have relationship with us. How about this section, anybody? Who wants to read the blue one? Anybody?
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of your own selves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
We're saved by grace, unmerited favor. And that's Jesus coming to this earth. That's God's free gift to us. By grace. We don't deserve it, and yet he sent him. Through faith. Faith is required to believe in Jesus Christ. Where do we get our faith? Do we just kind of muster it up and say, oh, I'm going to have faith. I'm going to believe in Jesus. It actually comes from God. God gives us the faith to believe in Jesus. By grace through faith. Why? The Bible says because otherwise we would just try to do it on our own. We would think, oh, I'm such a good person and I do all these wonderful things. And then we'd walk around boasting, look, I earned my way in a relationship with Jesus and I earned my way into heaven because I did all these great things. And the Bible makes it very clear that that's impossible. We can't do that. It's by grace, only by grace, and only through our faith can we know Jesus. There's one more. Anybody over here? Green one. I'll go to this little guy back here. Sorry, he's easier to get to. The green one.
That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart of a person believes resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses resulting in salvation.
Thank you so much. Good job. If you believe in your heart, everything we're talking about this morning, who Jesus is, and confess with your mouth, simply to say, I believe. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, here's the most incredible thing the scripture says in the truth. What does it say? You shall be what? Friends, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, maybe you're sensing right now that God's doing something in your heart because that's what the Bible tells us happens. The Holy Spirit draws people. The Father draws people into relationship with himself. Maybe that's happening to you right now. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, the Bible says you shall be saved. Let's just ponder that for just a few minutes. I think that some people believe that they're too far away or they've gone too far or I've done too many things, or I've been running too long. And none of that is true. I think right now what's happening is that there are some of you in this room, and God's working in your heart. And you know it. Maybe there's a part of you that is hoping that, oh, I hope the pastor hurries up and gets done so I can get away from this. But right now God's working, and he's drawing you into a relationship, and he's offering you hope. He's offering you the free gift of salvation. I think sometimes we put too much emphasis on a prayer. And we say, oh, if you just say these exact words as though the prayer is magical and that's what saves you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer here in just a second, but it's not the prayer that saves you. It's what's going on in your heart and what you're confessing that saves you. It's possible that there's some of you in this room that have transferred your trust even in the midst of worship, or when I was sharing the gospel earlier, or as people reading scripture, and God just drew you and you believed. But maybe for some of you, me leading you in a prayer might help guide that. So I just want to pray, and again, believers, if you're here, would you pray that if there's anybody around you that doesn't know Christ, maybe this would be the day. And if you're here and you're still, man, I don't know about Jesus, you got more questions, I'm going to be down front here when I'm done, and you can come up and talk. But if you're here, and God's working in you, and you know this is the day, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Would you pray with me? Maybe this prayer. Oh, thank you, God, for your great grace and your love and your mercy and your forgiveness. I say to you, God, that I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent him to this earth to live, to die, to be raised. I believe. I believe that he is my Savior. And I believe that as I confess my sin, that you give forgiveness of all of my sin. Lord, I want to enter into a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of sin. And God, I'm beginning to realize that one day when I stand face to face with you and you say, hey, why should I let you in? And I think all of the things that I've maybe been thinking up to this point aren't sufficient. Oh, God, I'm a good person. You know me. I'm not like the other person. I haven't done a lot of bad things. I go to church. I read my Bible. I do all these wonderful things. And God, I'm learning this morning that none of those are sufficient, that the right answer to be able to say to you is because I surrendered my life to Christ, and that because of his shed blood, I'm forgiven. I want to be a child of yours, God. Thank you for your free gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you ready? Because we're only going to do this once. He has risen.
He is risen indeed.
You're dismissed. Have a great day in the Lord.